Being the first Sunday of the month, we are going to be taking communion together later as a congregation. And so as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord, I just want to invite you to even now begin processing what that looks like as we don't take the table of the Lord in vain, but we do so in celebration of the Lord's death, and we proclaim it until he comes again. Amen. And by coming to the table of the Lord, and it is his table, it's not our table, it is his table, we join in with him by identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so when we eat the bread, when we drink the cup, we are saying we are participating in Christ's body, which is the bread of life, and we are participating in Christ's blood that was shed on our behalf, which cleanses us and purifies us from sin, amen? And that also is a sign of the new covenant that we are in through Christ. And so just want to give you that heads up as we dive in this morning to Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 11. I'm so grateful for Paul Mitchell coming and sharing the word last week. And he raised some interesting points in terms of that as we follow Christ, as we take as we live out this life that we have in Christ, we are invited to get into the mess with people. Amen? And sometimes that's not too hard because we're a mess ourselves. And we're not invited to ignore that, but we want to be able to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, get into each other's mess so that we might provide encouragement and life and breathe life into each other as we learn to live and walk in love. And this morning, as we look at the last part of Mark chapter 11, we're going to be confronted with the reality that the religious leaders of the temple were not walking in love at all. And because of their lack of love, they missed what was actually going on. So Mark chapter 11, we're going to look at three reasons why people reject following Jesus today. Verses 27 through 33. And the big idea this morning is people refuse to trust Jesus because of the hardness of their hearts, not because he is not worthy of their trust. And so oftentimes when we encounter people that we invite them into this relationship with Jesus, the forgiveness of their sins and all that God has done for us through Christ, people refuse to put their faith and trust in Jesus, not because he's not worthy, but because their hearts are hard. Amen? I wonder, though, have you ever, whenever you've been out shopping, have you ever been mistaken for an employee at a store? Not because you are an employee. That happens to me more often than I care to admit. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm tall, it's my bearing or something, but I invariably, if I'm in a store looking at something, people will usually say, hey, can you tell me where to find such and such? Now, granted, in a previous life, I did work as a courtesy clerk and a night stalker, meaning I stalked shelves at night at a grocery store, face product, and so I do have that, but sometimes I don't. But sometimes I like to play with people. Say, yeah, actually, have you checked out this? You know. And in doing that, it's easy for us to get confused for something that we're not. In Jesus' experience here in Mark chapter 11, the unfortunate reality is reversed. He is confused for something that he's not. Just a regular person. He's not recognized for who he actually is. Follow along with me as I read the word of the Lord this morning. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Verse 31, and they discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. You see, Jesus and the disciples, they had returned to the temple in Jerusalem on the following day after Jesus had thrown out the money changers and the merchants, thereby condemning the temple. Remember that a couple of weeks ago when he came in and he just got really, really upset and said that this is my father's house, a house where we should be praying and praising, not a den of thieves. Because they were, by selling and distributing and changing money, they were robbing God of his glory, and they were turning the temple into something that it was never designed to be. They were limiting access specifically to the Gentiles, because all of that merchant, all of that stuff was, that marketplace was in the court of the Gentiles, and that, remember, 35-acre square that they were functioning in. And Jesus comes in, and he turns and chases everybody out, and he blocks the shortcut from one side of the temple to the other side as a shortcut through Jerusalem. And so Jesus, rather than just chilling out in Bethany, he says, let's go poke the bear some more, right? As he does that, Jesus and the disciples, they're approached by three groups: the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, who are all seeking a confrontation with Jesus. And these guys, they represent the full leadership of the people of Israel, the religious and the civic. There was not anybody that was not represented with these three groups of people. And Mark, if we recall back to Mark chapter 8, he's referenced these three groups previously, which reads this: and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and what? Be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. That which Mark had foretold in Mark chapter 8 is now coming to life. It's coming to pass. And I wonder if in the disciples' minds, they remembered that specific teaching of Jesus, that he would be rejected by these groups of people, this very group of people that are coming to confront Jesus. And they ask him a very simple question, verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? You see, this leads us to our first point this morning, is that people don't want to recognize or submit to Jesus' authority. People don't want to recognize or submit to Jesus' authority. And just like the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, they're saying, who do you think you are? They have really these two questions on what merit does Jesus have authority to disrupt the temple. What authority do you have, and who gave you that authority? Who do you think you are, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Hicktown, Nazareth? We've heard of you, but who do you really think you are? And what's interesting, in questioning Jesus' authority, it is clear that they reject it. When they question Jesus' authority, they're clearly rejecting his authority. They're saying, you know what, you don't have any authority here. You've disrupted our happy little lives, the way that we've done things, our way of life, our way of doing business. It's all worked until what? Jesus shows up. And isn't that true in our own experience, church? We go along happily, merrily along our way, enjoying life. Things are going away according to plan, the way, and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up and confronts us, and we go, who is he to say that I can and can't, what I can and can't do? Amen? See, Mark has clearly laid out for us throughout his gospel, Jesus' authority. Hold your spot in Mark 11 and turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 in verses 22 and 27. One of the first miracles that Jesus performs is cleansing and healing a man of an unclean spirit. And in verse 22, as he's in Capernaum on the Sabbath, he's in the synagogue teaching. The people that were assembled there, they were astonished, verse 22, at his teaching, for what? He taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. You see, they were used to hearing the scribes. They were used to hearing people of the law expound on the law and the shoulds and should nots, the cans and cannots. But when Jesus taught, who is the Word made flesh, when the Word of God speaks, it has power and authority. And you cannot escape it, amen? When Jesus speaks, you cannot turn a blind eye and say, not going to hear it, not going to see it, right? Because it is the Word of God who is speaking. Go down to verse 27. And they were all amazed, all of them, in the assembly, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. No, it is merely Jesus speaking the Word, because he is the Word made flesh. Go to verse chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. Again, Jesus healing a paralytic. But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out from them all, before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never saw anything like this. Jesus is establishing his authority, proving his authority through his miraculous healing, through his teaching. And now go back to chapter 11 in this confrontation with the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And they're coming to him, and they're saying, why authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Which really, at this point, is a mere formality, because I think in their hearts, in their spirits, they knew who they were dealing with. Yet they did not want to submit to his power and authority. And I wonder, church, if that's not like some of us. We know who we're dealing with when it comes to Jesus. He's the Son of God. But yet, we question and we wrestle with, do I really want to submit to Jesus' authority in my life? Because I like my life. I like what I do. I like indulging in my temptations now and then because it makes me feel good. You see, this group of religious and civil leadership is uninterested in knowing who Jesus really is or to bring their lives under his authority. Because in their minds, he's just a nuisance. He's someone that is challenging the status quo. But they don't recognize the authority that he actually carries. They want to discredit Jesus. They want to embarrass him. And ultimately, what do they want to do? They want to destroy Jesus. They want to eliminate him completely because he has so stirred up the people that it threatens their positions of power. Church, if we were to live our lives the way that God calls us to live our lives for his glory and his glory alone as citizens of heaven, I dare say that we would upset a few people, but in a good way. Are we willing to take and count that cost for his kingdom? You see, the question of Jesus' authority is important for us to consider today. Is Jesus really the authority of our lives? Or are we the ones really calling the shots? Are we not really counting the cost? And yeah, we believe Jesus is God. We have a form of righteousness, but we don't really live our lives surrendered to his authority daily. Because I dare say that our lives would look very different if we truly submitted ourselves to his authority. Amen? Which leads us to the second point, that people refuse to honestly examine the evidence and they remain willfully ignorant of the truth. Look at verses 29 through 32. So as the Pharisees, or as the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are questioning Jesus' authority, he responds to them with a question. He says, I will ask you a question, answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer the question wisely that I'm going to pose to you, then I will entertain the thought of responding to your question. So then he asks this question, was the baptism, verse 30, of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe in John's ministry or his testimony? In verse 32, but if we say from man, boy, we don't like that answer either. You see, Jesus is likely understanding their true motives, and so he responds to their question with a question. And this was a common rabbinic practice. This was not uncommon. Jesus is not being a snarky or sassy. This is something that Jesus, as an intellectual, as a teacher, would respond to their question with a question. In my household, when my kids ask me a question, Dad, what do you think about such and such? I'll say, well, what do you think about it? Which is a brilliant way to get your kids to think critically. If it's your spouse, it's a brilliant way to get them frustrated at you. But here, Jesus understands what's going on. And so he puts them on the horns of a dilemma. You guys ever heard that phrase before? The horns of a dilemma. And so what are the horns of the dilemma? He says, okay, tell me about John the Baptist. Was his ministry divinely inspired, or was it of human origin? Which way? What do you guys think? Answer me correctly. And so the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they begin processing this. They have this little confab as this group is surrounding them. There's a crowd there. Jesus is being confronted with his disciples. They ask him a question. They're thinking they're going to trap him. And Jesus says, well, look, let me turn the tables on you a little bit. Let me ask you a question. And so he gives them the horns of this dilemma. And if they, depending on how they answer, they're going to get impaled by one of the horns. And so often, we have to be careful because this is a rhetorical device used in debate that sometimes when we're debating, again, husbands understand this, like, where do you want to eat? That's a dilemma. Do you want Mexican food or do you want Italian? That's a dilemma for some households, right? And if you don't answer right, you're going to get impaled. You see, in common rhetorical and rabbinic fashion, Jesus sets the terms and his conditions, and he conditions his response to the questions posed to him by how these people will respond to his own question. And it really is actually a brilliant tactic when facing conflict, tension, and false accusation. So it's something that we can learn to use well as Christians in our apologetics. Just a quick plug for those of you who are interested in apologetics. In November, there's going to be a conference down in Eden Prairie at Grace Church called the Reality Conference, and it's a two-day apologetics experience that's hosted by Stand to Reason, Greg Kokel, and some of these really, really well-known Christian apologists. We're taking our FSM group down there, but if you are interested in learning more about it, check it out on the website and maybe consider going yourself. So that's a brief plug. See, as they're faced with these horns of the dilemma, they're processing this, their response, because they can't be honest, because to be honest would mean to incite the ire and the frustration of the crowd. And so they have this conversation of, if we say he's from heaven, which we don't actually believe, then Jesus will respond, well, why didn't you believe in John's testimony? Why didn't you go and be baptized in the wilderness? But if they actually answer how they really feel, which is from man, well, they're afraid of the people, because all of the people, everyone believed that John was really a prophet. And so they answer as only good politicians can, we don't know. Ron Kernighan in his commentary says this, as Mark describes their deliberation, however, how they respond, we don't know, was not a true statement. It was an evasion. They did not think that John's authority came from God because they had not believed him. They thought his authority had purely human origins, but were afraid to say so because they feared the people. They didn't want to be rejected by the people. They didn't want to lose control over the people, their position of power and authority. But as it relates to us, for many, the issue for us, and when it comes to belief in Christ, is not a lack of evidence that demands a verdict, but it is the fear of losing control. It is the fear of losing our position. It's the fear of losing our way of life that causes people to reject Jesus. We don't want to submit to his authority because we don't want to let go of how we live. And so we don't really give the evidence a fair shake, because the evidence to me is clear, and it demands that we fall at Jesus' feet in worship and adoration and supplication and submission and say, Lord, have mercy on me. But that means that I have to say no to my own desires. That means I have to take myself off the throne of my life. And for so many of us, we are unwilling to do that. But Jesus doesn't give us much option, does he? Which leads to our third reason why people reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, because people fear men more than they fear God. I wish that weren't true. In fact, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those that can kill your body, but be afraid of that, the one that can destroy your soul. People fear men rather than they fear God. Look at the text again, verses 32 and 33. So as the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes are discussing, they say, shall we say from man? But why did they not say from man? Why did they not tell the truth? Because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, verse 33, we do not know. And so Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Because if the Pharisees were unwilling to answer directly regarding the truth about John, then they certainly are not going to accept and receive Jesus' response about himself. So they say, we don't know. And we know that this isn't true. but it was an equivocation to avoid the crowd's displeasure. You see, John's life and ministry mirrored and was parallel to Jesus' own life and ministry. John was more than just a mere man on a mission. He was ordained and sent by God. Remember that he was a voice crying out the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He called Israel to repentance. He called them to the Jordan to be baptized for the forgiveness and the remission of their sin. You see, John did not encourage those who received his baptism to bring their offerings to the temple or to jump through all of the temple hoops. Instead, he offered the people an encounter with God that was not mediated by the temple or its leaders. John was saying, look, you don't need to go to the temple to have forgiveness. You don't have to go to you can come out here and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can have a real relationship with God that is disassociated, that is detached from the temple construct. And the leaders of the temple, understandably, were a little bit upset, right? Because that bypassed entirely their purpose of why they existed, their reason for being in their positions. And so what did they do to John? They let him get arrested by Herod. They didn't stand up for him. They didn't intervene. They didn't intercede because by Herod executing or imprisoning and then therefore executing John, Herod resolved for them a dilemma. But with Jesus, he's a whole other animal because he really is the Son of God. And so they say, we don't know. And so Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority, because if I tell you the truth, if I really tell you the answer that I am, that would have just lit things off that much sooner before the appointed time. It's a long quote from William Barclay, but I think it merits reading. He says this, the whole story, this whole story, this whole encounter is a vivid example of what happens to men who will not face the truth. To avoid facing the truth, they have to twist and wriggle and in the end get themselves into a position in which they are so helplessly involved that they have nothing to say. The man who faces the truth may have the humiliation of saying that he was wrong or the peril of standing in the truth, but at least the future for him is strong and bright. The man who will not face the truth has nothing but the prospect of deeper and deeper involvement in a situation which renders him helpless and ineffective. Had only they just repented and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But instead, they doubled down and they resisted. They rejected Jesus' authority. They rejected his command and demand of their submission and worship. You see, Jesus operated under his own authority as the Son of God, and he was in his own house. Yet his own failed to recognize him. Why? Because their hearts were hard. They were afraid of man more than they were afraid of God. They were ignorant and complacent and unwilling to truly reconcile the evidence. And they overestimated their own importance and denied Jesus' authority. Church, unfortunately, that describes some of us, doesn't it? If we're really honest, this describes us. Sometimes we're more afraid of man than we are of God. Sometimes we're more afraid of how to live our lives in Christ publicly because of what others might think. And so what do we say? My relationship with God is my relationship with God. It's not for, you don't need to know that. How many of us growing up never really understood whether or not our grandparents or our parents were actually believers? Why? Because it was a private relationship. Church, let me pose for your consideration that our relationship with Christ is not a private matter at all. It is something to be publicly lived out for his glory. Amen? Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Sometimes we're ignorant and complacent. We're unwilling to do the hard work of reading Scripture, of getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to transform us, to examine our lives against the reality and the truth of God's Word and seeing where we fall short. Because we like our lives. We don't want to have to be bothered by actually changing the way we behave, by actually being forgiving of others, by actually letting people go, taking out those roots of bitterness in our lives. But we'd rather medicate ourselves or we'd rather, attribute it to some psychological issue rather than the sin that is in our lives. Church, we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform us, to do his work of sanctifying us, of purifying us and getting that junk out of our lives so that we might live a more reflective life of Christ and the grace that's at work in us. Amen? And then lastly, we need to not overestimate our own importance. Sometimes we think we're a lot more than we actually are. Amen? I think more highly of myself than I ought to all the time. Don't need you to agree with me. I already know. And I wonder if that's not true of some of you. But when we're face to face with Jesus Christ, our Lord, may we understand just how insignificant we are compared to his glory. Brings us back to our big idea that people refuse to trust Jesus because of the hardness of their hearts, not because he's not worthy of our trust. So is the reason that you don't follow Jesus because you're rejecting his authority? Is the reason that you don't follow Jesus the way that he calls us to is because you refuse to honestly examine the evidence? Or is it because you're afraid of what others might think? Let us be honest with ourselves about Jesus. Let us once again behold his face and listen to his words that he speaks. See how Jesus cares for and answers those who call out to him. Think of blind Bartimaeus. Think of Jairus and his daughter as he rushes to Jesus. As soon as Jesus gets on the shore, my daughter is ill. I need you to come save her. Recognize that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God who came to heal and to forgive broken and sinful humans to the glory of his Father. Be willing to put your faith and trust in Christ. Come to Jesus and find your rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the challenge that it presents to each and every one of us. Lord, even if we're in Christ, I know, Lord, that there is parts of our lives that could use greater surrender, greater dependence, a more distinct and clear understanding of who you are in comparison to who we are. Lord, I've lived my life trying to be in control, and Lord, I have been found to be wanting, and I have failed miserably. But Lord, when I submit and surrender control to you, Lord, doesn't mean that it's not hard, but Lord, I have hope and I have joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, there are many in this room that are struggling, that are dealing with hard things, real things, Lord. And our predisposition as humans is to want to try to control those situations, those circumstances, so that we might control and manage outcomes. But Lord, we, in doing so, we neglect the greater thing of just saying, Lord, here, take it. I trust you. I trust you, Lord. And having that posture of humility and trust, Lord, that's what you desire. And Lord, may we be willing and open to surrender ourselves to you again and again, day by day, that we might better reflect, Jesus, your face, your heart, your mind, that we would grow up in maturing in you, Lord, to the glory of your name. Jesus, you came not to add burden to us, but Lord, to give us life and life abundantly. Lord, I pray that we would surrender, that we would let go, even those who are of us who are in Christ, Lord, that still cling to things of the past or false ideas or whatever it is, Lord, may we just open up our hands. Literally, Lord, may we just open our hands, soften our hearts, bend our knees in submission and surrender to you, Lord. Nobody gained an extra minute of life by clinging tightly to it. Lord, may we find joy and peace that comes with the full trust and faith in you. The scribes, the elders, the chief priests, they missed it, Lord. But I believe that you're giving us an opportunity yet again, day by day, to understand and to surrender. Soften our hearts for your glory, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.